You can go ahead and open your Bibles up to 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm thankful for the studies that we've already had this morning. I'm sure that our classes in the back were profitable, and we considered some things out here, hopefully, that were helpful to us as we think about Jesus and as particularly His church and how it was built in our study of Matthew 16 this morning. And I'm thankful for those who were able to be here this morning. Some of our members who have been away are back. We've still got some that we're praying about and hoping that they'll be with us soon, and some that we're praying for as there are some things coming in the future for them. We're mindful of them, thankful that they're here as well. I want to talk about something this morning that I think we all enjoy. I want to talk about waiting. I think we all like to wait. I mean, when we go to the grocery store, we stand in line and we wait. We go to restaurants, we stand in lines and wait. We do a lot of waiting in doctor's offices, I think. And I think we pay big money sometimes to go to places like Disney World and stand in line and wait. We really like to wait. This picture here, I think, is maybe from the Depression. These guys are standing in a bread line, and I'm sure that their tummy's rumbling. Well, that's just a great day for them, right? No, we don't like to wait, do we? We don't like to wait, but what I want to talk about with you this morning is thinking about the fact that waiting is a part of how we live here. Even as Christians, waiting is such an important part of our lives, and it's important because it's a reality. And so we need to understand how to think about it and how to behave. There are at least maybe 27 passages that specifically instruct us to wait on the Lord. I'm just talking about passages that say something like, wait on the Lord, wait on Him. But even those passages don't include the examples of people who just had to wait for things in their lives, like Abraham and Sarah, like Joseph, who had to wait to understand what those dreams meant, had to wait a long time and go through some things that he didn't like, that were painful, that were distressing. People like Moses and Naomi, who had to wait. People like Hannah, who had to wait for her child. People like David, who had to wait for his time to come to be king. For the people of God, waiting is the rule, not the exception. And when we're going through unpleasant circumstances, like maybe something like what Job was going through, but we don't like to think about that, do we? We don't like to think about, hey, all I can do is wait right now. It's easy to forget because we want those things to go away immediately. And we live in a culture that is obsessed with the immediate, I think. You've probably heard the saying, Lord, give me patience and give it to me right now. That's a little ironic, isn't it? Give me patience. Give it to me right now. Waiting is the rule, not the exception. If you're in 2 Peter 3, I want to think about what it means to wait on the Lord. And I think if we look at God's example of His waiting to destroy the world, I think maybe we learn something about what waiting means, what patience means. I think that's what's implied in waiting. How do we get through waiting and we don't want to wait? So how do we get through waiting without misbehaving? It's all about patience, isn't it? And look at what 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 says. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. That is, His promise to judge the world and destroy the sinful. He's not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but He's long-suffering toward us, or patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why does the world continue to stand? It's full of evil. There are plenty of terrible things that have happened since the promise of Jesus that He would return and judge the world in righteousness. Why does the world continue to stand? Because God is patient. And as the world is uncertain and unstable and reckless and foolish, God's character remains the same. He's not affected by circumstances. He's gracious, He's loving, He's wise, He's patient. Now, God has said that there's going to be a time when patience will be enough, when it will be a time for every evil deed to be brought into judgment. But right now, God remains patient. And as people in the world continue in foolishness and wickedness, God remains steady. He remains the same. And I think that's what we're thinking about when we think about how to wait, how to properly wait on God. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. I think most of us probably do not have a problem trusting God's power. Our problem is trusting His timing. Would you agree with that? I don't think people who believe in God imagine that there's something that He can't do for them. But maybe we disagree or we question His timing. We pick up here maybe around verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, Jehovah, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. You see, it's not a question of God's power. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the young men might faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. It's not a matter of what God is able to do, but when will God do it? It's His timing. It's His wisdom. Waiting on God for us sometimes might be like waiting on the doctor. We assume that the doctor is going to be in a hurry because we are. Because we're important, right? We've come to the office. Our appointment was at 2:30. We got here at 2:20. Maybe we got here at 2 o'clock. And now here it is 2:35 and 2:40, maybe 2:45. Where is He? What is He doing? Doesn't He know how busy I am? Doesn't He know how important I am? We think maybe about the doctor, maybe in kind of a self-centered way. The nerve of this guy. I don't think I'm going to come back to this guy. We have no idea what he might be doing. He might be dealing with it. He might be having to break terrible, terrible news to a patient who is terminally ill. And he's trying to be careful with that and take time with that. And so he has to be a little late to the appointment that he's made with us. But I'm afraid that when emergencies pop up in our life, self-defined emergencies, we say it's an emergency because we don't want to deal with it any longer, so it's emergency. I'm afraid sometimes maybe we think about God the same way. What is God doing? What is God thinking? Doesn't He see? Because surely if He saw that He would do something about this right now. Sometimes when we think that way, we question God's wisdom. We question His wisdom. Not His power, but we question His wisdom at times. Our emergencies are not an indicator of weakness on God's part. God knows what He's doing. And maybe He's working some solution to our problem that's going to help more people than we can see besides ourselves. And it's going to be a solution that's just when we finally realize it, we're going to realize that God was right. But in the moment, maybe we're being impatient. We're questioning God. We're demonstrating a lack of faith. I would say this, that waiting on God doesn't mean that we're sitting around being idle. You know, even when we don't know maybe what to do about one particular situation in our lives and we're thinking, well, I don't know what to do about that. There are a lot of other things that we know about what to do. There are a lot of other things for us to continue to do. We can continue to pray, right? Look in Psalm 106 with me. Psalm 106. Look at this. Doesn't this describe exactly what we've just been talking about? Well, look actually in verse 12. This is what happened when they saw the Egyptian army destroyed in the sea. They believed his words. They sang his praise. They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. How do you go from people who are singing and dancing and celebrating the power and the and rejoicing in God on the shores of the Red Sea, and you go out into the wilderness and you wonder if these people remember anything that they saw in Egypt, the way they're behaving, the way they talk about God, the way they talk about Moses? What was the problem? They couldn't wait for his counsel. They couldn't wait to hear what God may think about it. They couldn't wait to see what God might do. They stopped listening. Sometimes when we're waiting on the Lord, there's a lot of listening left to do. Maybe listening to God's word is going to be the answer to our problems. We're going to discover exactly what to do by listening to God. We must continue to pray. In Luke chapter 18, the parable of the unjust judge, where we have this widow who's coming to this judge day by day, and the judge is not necessarily a fair man. He's not the kind of man that regards anyone's person. He's not a man who even fears God. But by this woman's persistence, he eventually says within himself, I'm going to avenge this widow of her adversary because I don't think she's going to stop coming to me. And in verse 6, the Lord says, now listen to what the unjust judge says. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? You know what Jesus is saying there? Sometimes you have to wait. Sometimes you have to wait. But you cannot give up, because it's a lesson perhaps in our faith in what God can do and our confidence that God will do what's right and that we will not give up. Because look at what he says in verse 8. I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Jesus says some people are going to stop praying. Some people are not going to be able to wait. And when the Son of Man comes, there will be some people's lives and he won't find faith in their lives because they're not able to wait. We must continue to serve the Lord. In Romans chapter 12, as Paul talks about how to become a living sacrifice, how to be transformed, how to have your mind renewed. You've got to change the way you think about people and about your brethren. You've got to realize that everyone has a place and you've got to be committed to using what God has given you in verse 6. Let us use what God has given us. We have gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Let us use them. And it's not just a matter of miraculous gifts. Surely the one who had the gift of prophecy ought to prophesy in proportion to their faith. But what about the minister? Let the minister be ministering. Let the teacher be teaching. Let the one who can exhort be exhorting. And notice what he says in verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Why would he have to say not lagging in diligence? Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit. Because he's writing to people who are waiting. Look back in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about the fact that even those who have received the Spirit, who understand the deliverance of God in verse 23, even those who would understand the hope of redemption, he said, even we groan within ourselves here on the earth, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. For we were saved in this hope, that our body would eventually be redeemed and the groaning would end and the pain would end and we would be delivered from all that has been broken by sin in our world. We've been saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? You see, waiting is how we exercise hope. And so it's a matter of patience. It's a matter of maintaining our hope in God. If we really hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Waiting does not mean to be idle. And we cannot allow one thing that may be unknown to us to cripple us from all that we can still do to be fruitful. Sometimes what happens is we don't know the answer to one question, one problem in our life, and all of a sudden we're acting like we don't know anything anymore. I don't know how to do anything anymore. No, that's not true. We've just lost sight of what we hope for. We've lost sight of what it means to be patient, to be steady and consistent, even in the most uncertain and difficult times. So when should we wait on the Lord? Well, there are a lot of times, because as we said already, waiting is the rule, not the exception. If you're here right now and you've got any kind of pain, any kind of regret, any kind of situation in your life that you don't like, you're waiting. You're groaning within yourself because you know that there is something better and you want it. You hope for it. I think we need to wait when we're discouraged by injustice. You look in Zephaniah. Zephaniah is kind of similar to Habakkuk, in where God is talking about evil. And in chapter 3, I think he's talking about evil among his own people. And Habakkuk was talking about that. Lord, don't you see all the evil, even in your own people? What are you going to do about that, Lord? The Lord says to Zephaniah in verse 8, wait for me until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour out my indignation, all my fierce anger. All the earth shall be devoured with the fire of jealousy. I think Proverbs 20, verse 22 says, do not say, I will seek vengeance. Wait for the Lord and He will save you. Wait for me. How much injustice did the prophets witness? That was kind of the job description of a prophet. The prophet was in demand when things were bad. When people had forgotten hope. They had forgotten what it meant to wait on the Lord. To be patient, to endure, to be steady. And they'd have to come onto the scene when times were bad, when people were not listening to God. And they would have to say, why aren't you listening to God? Have you forgotten your hope? Why aren't you doing what God wants you to do? And there are plenty of things in our world that we can see that will distress us. And you know, we need to respond to those things as servants. But we won't be able to respond to all of it. And we'll see it, and it will be terrible, and it can be discouraging sometimes. I think there are people in our culture that try to use that discouragement to stir us up, to get us respond politically the way they want us to respond. What are we going to do about all the things that we see that we don't like? What if we just waited on the Lord and kept doing what we knew was right? Kept responding to the situations that we could respond and try to ease someone's suffering. Kept trying to help someone come to a better knowledge of the Son of God. What about when we're going through financial difficulties? May I suggest to you that we need to wait on the Lord? The psalmist here uses an example, I think, that's very similar to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 27, the writer says, these all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. Well, who's he talking about? Well, I think in verse 25, he's talking about the teeming things in the sea, innumerable, small and great. In verse 26, Leviathan, which you have made to play there. You know what the fish that are in the sea, you know what they do when they're hungry? The psalmist says they wait on the Lord, that he might give them their food in due season. Remember what Jesus said about people who were concerned about having the things that they needed in this life? He said, have you thought about the birds lately? They don't sow. They don't gather into barns. And your heavenly Father feeds every one of them. You're more important to God than birds. We all go through financial difficulties. Some of them result from our own poor choices, and I think we know that. We've been there. But some financial trouble can hit us even when we're being very careful. Unexpected expenses can just really blow up your budget for months, maybe even years. Let me ask you this question, though. How many times have we recovered from what seemed like a hopeless situation at the time? Well, we'll never get out of this. We'll never recover from this. How many times have we recovered from those hopeless situations? The answer is every time. Every time when we thought we would never recover, we'd never get past this moment, the Lord has delivered us from them all. How many times have we even really been affected on a needs level? What I mean by that is, how many times have we ever really been affected financially where we didn't have something that we needed? How many times have we ever thought to ourselves, I don't know what I'm going to eat today. I don't know if I have clothes that are sufficient for the conditions that I'm going to face out in the world today. A lot of times, you know, we maybe, unfortunately, we're having to maybe part with luxury items, and all of a sudden we're distressed, and we're not realizing how good God has been to us. What about as we grow older? Turn over to Luke chapter 2 and look at the example of Simeon and Anna with me. The text doesn't say that Simeon is old, but I think maybe it could be implied by the revelation that Simeon had received. In verse 25, Simeon is described as a just and devout man who was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so he comes into the temple by the Spirit and encounters the child. And you remember what he said in verse 29, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. I just get the impression from that Simeon was older and he'd been waiting for a while. And now that he had seen Jesus, the end was probably pretty close for him. And then there's Anna, the prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel in verse 36. She was of great age. She had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and now she was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple but served God with fastings and prayers day and night. Here are two older people who are waiting. And you notice how they're doing that. They are interested in the things of God. They are thinking about the things of God. They are serving God. Growing older presents new challenges with each passing year. I'm not there yet. I know I'm not there yet. But let me tell you, I can see it. I can see it in the eyes of my brothers and sisters. I can tell when they're hurting. And I appreciate it when they make an effort to come. I know that it's harder. And maybe, you know, you listen to sometimes people talk about what's going on with their health. And it's hard to imagine how you would deal with it. And as people continue to get older, more challenges present themselves, or old challenges get worse, they intensify. Remember the hope of Simeon and Anna, who groaned for the redemption of the body, eternal life in Jesus Christ. We're going to get older. If we live, we're going to get older. And if we get older, our health challenges may be different, but we're all going to have health challenges. We've got to remember what our ultimate hope is if we're going to wait and endure through the trial of aging. What about when God says no? You know, God says no to faithful people sometimes. He said no when David prayed about his child. He said no when Jesus said, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And of course, what Jesus says next is the attitude that we have to develop, right? "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Paul says that he prayed three times about his thorn in the flesh. Prayed three times that it might depart from me. And in verse 9, Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." You know, that's a diplomatic way of saying no. You have everything that you need in me, Paul. And that's true for each and every one of us. And it might help us to remember, maybe, you know, we sang that song, "Count Your Many Blessings." It might help us to remember that God says yes a lot more than He says no. He says yes a lot more than He says no. And when He says no, there's always a reason. There's a reason for Paul, and there's a reason for you and me. What about waiting before we get angry? In Ephesians 4, verse 26, Paul says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Be angry and do not sin. James said in chapter 1 and verse 19, "Let us be slow to anger." It doesn't say waiting, but I think that does imply someone who's waiting, who's holding back the full strength of their rage. And it's not inherently sinful to be angry, but these verses do imply a risk, right? Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't hold on to anger. It won't give you what you want. A lot of times, maybe our anger is about personal embarrassment. I think that's probably true. People say things that are, you know, that are unfair, that are out of line. You know, people say things and they do things that are really unfair. But I wonder if anger many times is not more about our pride. This embarrassed me. This denigrated me. And so maybe something that could help us to slow down before getting angry. You know, I can't remember who said this in particular, and maybe it's attributed to some scholar from ages long ago. But a brother once said, "You know, you can't humiliate a humble man." You think about that. That's really challenging to me. You can't humiliate a humble man. You can't humiliate a humble woman. And so maybe those moments in which someone says something that embarrasses us and we get angry, and we hold on to it, you know, again, it's just one of those challenges. Maybe there's something that I could do about that to keep it from ever happening. What about when we're seeking knowledge? That be a good time to wait on the Lord? In Psalm 25. Psalm 25, David says this. This is interesting. Like a man, it sounds like a man who's in need of some answers. And David says, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day." When we're seeking an answer about God's word, I realize that David was a prophet and that David spoke these words even by inspiration. But I think there is a reality that in our searching and in our desire for answers from God's word, that sometimes there's a need for patience, a need to wait, before voicing all of our thoughts and venting all of our feelings. Sometimes it takes time for our minds to perceive God's lesson. I think we saw that this morning, right? Oh, Jesus knows we didn't bring bread. No, that was not the lesson. That was not what Jesus was warning them against when he said to beware of the leaven of the Sadducees and Pharisees. Sometimes it takes time for our minds to perceive God's lesson. You know, in James 1, I think if you look in James 1, you know, we sometimes use that passage talking about being swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. If you would look at that, I think there's some connection to our attitude toward God's Word. That sometimes we can be angry, we can be rash, we can fly off the handle because we don't like something that has been revealed to us about maybe ourselves. Look in verse 18. James says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be the kind of first fruits of his creation. So then, that really is implying a connection to what he's just said. My beloved brethren, let everyone be swift to hear. Swift to hear what? Swift to hear what God says. Slow to speak. Slow to wrath. Because the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Sometimes we're just too eager to be heard. To get our side out there. To get our perspective out there. Sometimes we work real hard. We still miss something. I feel like that happens to me all the time. I work real hard. I try to prepare. And then you know, someone will make a comment on the way out or in class. And you know, I missed it. Understanding the knowledge of God is a lifelong journey. We can't learn it all in one day, and sometimes we just need to wait. But as we wait, we keep reading, we keep thinking, we keep praying, we keep trying. What about when making a big decision? There's an interesting example to me in the life of David. 1 Samuel 23 is not too surprising. At this point, David's been on the run from Saul for quite a while. And he's kind of taken refuge around the city, near the city of Keilah. But he has heard that Saul is about to come down. And he says in verse 9, he says to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here, which was the garment of the high priest that contained the stones, the Urim and the Thummim, by which God could be inquired of. And David prays. He says, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. The Lord answered by the Urim and by the Thummim. That's not very surprising that David would ask God what to do there. Maybe, but We are familiar with David's character at this point. But look in chapter 30. And what happens in chapter 30, the David and the men who are with him have gone out with Achish, the Philistine. And he's been serving Achish in the land of the Philistines for all this year. And he's gone out and lined up with their army and they're getting ready to fight against Saul. And the other Philistines don't want David's men with them, so they send them home. Well, while David and his men were gone, robbers came. Took their families, took their wives, took their children, took their things. And it says in verse 6 that David was greatly distressed. The people spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. And David said to Abiathar the priest, bring me the ephod. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? I want you to think about what has just happened. Does anybody here have any doubt in their mind about whether or not they would have gone chasing after those robbers who took their wives, who took their children, who took their possessions? We all think the answer is self-evident, right? David would not make any decision like that without inquiring of the Lord. Seemed like the obvious choice, but David waited on the Lord. I wonder how much pain in our lives we could avoid if we were like David. You know what? I'm not going to do anything till I have confidence that I know what the Lord wants me to do. This is serious. This is a big decision. How about all the days of our lives? You remember we said earlier in the lesson that for the people of God, waiting is the rule. It's not the exception. We're going to wait. We're going to experience things that we'd rather not experience. And we don't get to give up our character and give up our faith for a moment of pain. God doesn't. Jesus didn't. There are some things that Paul describes in verse 2. Yeah, there are evil workers. There are people out there spreading error and oppressing us for the way that we worship God. In verse 10, he said, I experienced the fellowship of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. My life has been conformed to His death. In verse 18, Paul says, there's some whom we love who have become enemies of the cross of Christ. What are we going to do about that? Paul said, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. We're going to experience things in this life that we don't like, that break our hearts, that cause us physical pain and suffering. We're going to experience people who oppose us and who would harm us and who wish ill things upon us because we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What do we do about that? Paul said, we eagerly wait for the Savior. I don't want you to think about eagerly waiting. I mean, that implies action, doesn't it? When you're eagerly waiting for a house guest, what do? You sit around doing nothing? You're constantly busy, aren't you? I'm going to get things ready. The room's going to be ready. The bathroom that they're going to use is going to be ready. We're going to have things cleaned and put away. We know what we're going to eat. We're going to have some good food ready for them when they get here. You just can't wait for them to get there, and you're busy using up every second, every moment until they do get there. Don't you think that's the way we ought to wait on the Lord here? Allow ourselves to be consumed with activity and not crippled by maybe something that we don't know what will happen, something that we don't like. I don't want to do a complete 180 here, but I do want to maybe end the lesson by thinking about this with you for just a moment. You know, there are times, as much as we have to wait, there are times when God says to us, why are you waiting? What are you waiting for? How about when we know that we need to obey the gospel? In Acts chapter 22, in verse 16, you know, this is many years later, Paul is telling about what happened to him when he became a Christian. He's talking to the Jews who have just been beating him, and he's telling them why he lived the way he lived. And he talks about when he met Ananias in Damascus. And now, if you're familiar with Acts chapter 9, when Saul gets to Damascus, there's really no question in our minds but that Saul was going to do whatever God told him to do. But notice what Ananias says. Ananias said, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You see, there was no doubt that Saul was going to obey, but I think Ananias' question teaches us a lesson. When you know what you need to do, why would you wait? Sometimes I think people say things like, you know, I'm just not ready. And I'm afraid what that means is they think that they need to fix a lot of things in their lives, and then once they get their life straightened out, they'll come to the Lord. We don't understand how it works. If we could fix it ourselves, why was Jesus on the cross? We need to come to Jesus as soon as we realize the need, and we let Him teach us and help us fix our lives. I'm not ready. You're not ready for what? The blessings of heaven? Now's not a good time for you? I'm not ready. I'm not ready for the forgiveness of sins. When's going to be a good time to take advantage of that wonderful blessing and promise? In just a moment, we're going to be singing a song. It's going to be an opportunity for someone who needs to obey the gospel to do it even this morning. And I know maybe that there's a lot of pressure. Maybe you're standing in front of people that you don't know very well. And you think that maybe you can't do it. I encourage you, I beg you to come down this morning even. But I would also say this. If it's a problem to do it in front of 80 people, we can do it in front of 5. If you need to wait till maybe some people leave, you just can't get over whatever it is that you're feeling, we can do that too. But if you are not a Christian, why would you wait any longer? I would say that he speaks that way to us as Christians as well, who've already been baptized, who've already had the sins of our old life forgiven. Do you remember Simon the sorcerer who was baptized in Samaria? Do you remember what happened when he saw the apostles imparting spiritual gifts to the people of Samaria? He said, I want that ability. And he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. The force, really, of Peter's instructions was, repent. Now! Don't wait! If we are a Christian this morning and we are struggling with something in our lives that we know we need to change, God says, why are you waiting? We can't treat sin like an errand that we'll get to. It's on our list. I'm going to do it. I think I've had brethren tell me that before who are away. I'm going to make my life right. I'm going to do it. I know what I need to do. Apparently you don't. Or you'd be doing it. Apparently you don't understand the seriousness of your condition. Because getting right with God is not like paying the water bill on time. There's a big difference. You pay it late. You pay the water bill late and you pay a few extra dollars. You don't get right with God before the judgment and your soul is lost for eternity. It's not the same thing. There may be some other things in our service. Ways that we could challenge ourselves. Ways that we need to grow. And God's wondering what we're waiting for. Go ahead and get your songbooks out. Waiting is such a necessary and fundamental part of how we live our lives here as Christians. It's our reality. And I hope that some of the things that we've considered this morning are helpful to you, encourage you. But I also hope that if you're here and you're not a Christian and you need to respond to the invitation, I beg you not to wait. Please come.